Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you in Jesus' name. We just thank you for who you are and the things you're doing in our lives, both seen and unseen. Lord, you are right now in your leadership. You're striving after our hearts. You want all of us. Lord, I ask you that you would just bless this message and that your name would be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Matthew 6. Last year, in January, we started the Sermon on the Mount, and it took almost a full year to get through Matthew 5, and we got a couple more chapters, but we're moving slow, and that's okay. It doesn't matter how long it goes, but the Sermon on the Mount, as a quick introduction, is the constitution of the kingdom of God. It's God's kingdom values. It's what he sees when he, you literally, some people ask the question, what is God thinking about? What's his kingdom really like? And how do we respond to his grace? That's what this message is. Jesus is the greatest grace teacher there ever was. A lot of people say, well, Jesus, you know, when he taught, it was still under the old covenant and it doesn't really apply to grace today. It really does apply. Because he's Jesus. He's the greatest grace teacher there ever is and ever will be. And basically in the Sermon on the Mount, he's telling us what happens when our heart gets connected with the kingdom of heaven. He's telling us how our heart is moved. And he's warning us in some areas about what the enemy is going to try to do. And so when he started his ministry in Matthew 4, the first thing he began to preach is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've been over that several times, but I just want to say basically what he's saying is change the way you're thinking, because my kingdom, my heavenly kingdom, is now within your reach. You can partake of it. It doesn't matter who you are. That was a message that John the Baptist has also preached. He said, repent. Repentance is for your sins, for sure. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. Repentance is changing the way you're thinking. You have to change the way you think to partake of the heavenly kingdom, is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I want you to understand the full benefits of my kingdom. And then in Matthew 4, to the Sermon on the Mount crowd, the people that he actually preached this to, he ended up healing all of them, the Bible said. He healed them all. So he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Then he said, let me show you the kingdom of heaven. When it hits a physical body, the physical body's healed. When it hits a human heart, demons are cast out, and you come into mental clarity. He's basically showing and demonstrating his kingdom. And then after that, he has their full attention. He goes up on the mountain and begins to preach a sermon. And this sermon, he starts right away with the Beatitudes. This is the constitution of his kingdom. It's an extension. He's telling you now how the human heart will interact with the kingdom of heaven. The first thing he does is the eight Beatitudes, and we use the metaphor of the garden of our heart. The eight Beatitudes are eight flowers that you want to grow in the garden of your heart. It'll take time. You can't grow them on your own effort. You have to be willing to do it. God's the one that actually grows the flowers, just like in real life. You can't make a flower grow. No matter what you do, but you got to plant the seed and then the flower grows. The same thing with the Beatitudes. As you focus on them in the grace of God and you're aware of them, he says you're profoundly blessed, Jesus said. You're blessed because the interaction of my kingdom with the human heart in these specific eight avenues, you're attracting the blessing of God. And so that's what he's saying. And that's what he's trying to communicate. He's saying, these are my kingdom values. Grow them in your heart. You can't do it, but I'm going to die soon, and you're going to have grace because of my death and resurrection to walk these out. Then he shifts from there, and he goes into six temptations. At the end of Matthew 5, there's six temptations to avoid. Now, I want you to look at Jesus as not creating new laws. He's not making new laws or anything like that. He's given a description of his kingdom. Look at him now when he's talking about the temptations as the master psychologist. You can call him that. He created the human heart. He says there's six areas that the enemy's going to come against your heart in this life, walking these things out in the natural. And he starts with these six areas. And he says, watch out for these. He says, the Pharisees said this, but I say to you this. And the first one he dealt with was anger. And the reason is because he's wanting you to grow beyond this. Eventually, he wants you to grow into full maturity where you are actually blessing your enemies. You're blessing those that don't like you. You're not just avoiding them anymore, thinking you're successful because they're not making you mad. No, he says, take steps in their directions and bless them. Well, you're not going to be able to do that if you have anger in your heart. He says, you're going to have to deal with the anger. Then down all the six, the lust. Don't take marriage lightly, he says, and on and on and on. We've covered that extensively. Now this morning, we shift from the six temptations that harm the human heart. And keep in mind, what he's actually doing, he's giving you an expose or an explanation about how to walk in heavenly peace. How many of you crave the peace that God gives that surpasses all understanding? He's actually telling us how to do it right here. Now, you can't get rid of this stuff on your own. He's saying, you're going to do this in fellowship with me. I'm going to give you power for this. But what does he need from you? He needs agreement. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They because if you don't know what God is after in the way his kingdom operates and how your heart interacts with the kingdom of God, you're just not going to take anger seriously or lust or anything like that. You're not going to take steps to overcome it in his grace. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm giving you a tender invitation. I want you to understand that I'm instructing you in how to keep your heart peaceful and free before me. Because he's already poured out his grace upon you. You have all the power you need to walk this out with God. And so he just needs your agreement. He needs your yes. Sometimes your yes is one step forward, two back. But if you keep standing up and going forward and saying, God, I'd like to have a pure heart. I want the flower of purity growing in my heart. I want all of that to blossom. And he goes, I'm going to give you extraordinary emotional power to walk this out, but he needs your agreement. And if you don't feel intense in these areas, ask him for the intensity. He died so that you could walk this out. Jesus, the Father, is looking for a pure and spotless bride for his Son at the end of the age. That includes all of us. And so whatever level of maturity you get to in this side of eternity, you're touching God's heart in these areas as you walk this out. So today, in Matthew 6, let me just start reading it. Jesus starts talking about five activities that he wants you to participate in. Now, before I read it, I want to say there could have been 10 or 15 kingdom activities. He chose five. But I'd like you to look at why he chose five as having very specific reasons tied to the rest of Matthew 5 and the rest of the sermon. There's reasons he chose these five kingdom activities. And so Matthew 6, he says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might have glory for men. So the Pharisees were doing these things, but they were also blowing a trumpet. They were saying, look at how good I am and how holy I am because I'm doing these things. Jesus is already starting to deal with something about that. He's dealing with human nature, actually, as we're going to see. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they might be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, Where have we heard the secret place before? Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place. So to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they might appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, then there your heart will be also. Now that's a long passage, and we're not going to cover it all today, but we're going to cover the theme of it. Jesus chose in there five activities: serving, praying, charitable deeds. You know, these are basic functions of the kingdom. But there's a reason that he highlighted these specific activities. What I want to focus on today is not the activities themselves. We'll pick those apart a little bit later. What I want to focus on is the warning and the blessing with these specific activities. But he has a specific warning. Jesus warned not to draw attention to yourself as you participate in these activities, but he also wanted you to know with these activities what you're blessed with. Now, what he's doing is he's actually describing again how your heart interacts with him in heaven as you're participating in these activities. Now, they are service and giving money, pray, bless your adversaries. In all these activities that he's talking about, he has a profound warning. This is one of the greatest warnings God has ever given in the Bible. A lot of people don't realize that. Jesus repeatedly said, when you do these activities, don't draw attention to yourself. Now, there's a reason he's doing that, and I want you to see that reason. I don't have the whole answer. God has his own reasons for specifying these five activities, but his warning is you are not going to have God's reward system at a heart level if you do these things drawing attention to yourself. And that means that, you know, people, they get into ministry or they start getting into the idea of our culture, and our culture really highlights very specific things for success. I mean, we've been over it repeatedly. We look at success as numbers and money, big buildings, those kind of things. And let's just be honest. So those things in and of themselves are not wrong. But the human heart is grabbed by that all the time. We're grabbed by big shows. We're grabbed by momentous things. God doesn't mind those at all. But let's say you gather 10,000 people. God shows up and everybody's singing and dancing and jumping and shouting and rejoicing. Somebody might come up to the leader. Let's say, you know, Bob put it on, and they come up to Bob and say, "Man, this is awesome. Your ministry's taking off. This is fantastic. You're touching people's hearts." But Bob might say to them, "Well, how so?" Because what God sees is not the jumping and the shouting and dancing. In fact, we do that sometimes when we watch sports and when we do other things. And when we do it to God, it really matters. But what God is seeing is how is your heart growing in love at a private level from that conference. That's what's successful to God. He weighs the success, so to speak, of this particular conference, not because of human momentum and passion and everything like that. He weighs it 2 or 3 or 4 weeks later that the leader would never know about. He weighs about you standing before God and laboring in these type of five activities that are doing great work in the kingdom. What are these activities doing? When we serve and give and deeds and give money and we pray and bless adversaries, what's actually happening? Well, first of all, you are helping people. Secondly, you're moving God. That's what's going on at this level. And thirdly, your heart is being transformed as you engage God in these activities. A lot of times people step into ministry and they go, this is awesome. A lot of things are happening. This is great. And then the minute that they start getting challenged in that ministry, somebody suddenly doesn't like them. How many know we live in a spiritual war? Is there anybody in the room that's been in your life? You've been completely unhindered your whole life. Everybody likes you. Nobody said anything negative against you or anything like that. There's somebody there. I haven't found that person yet. I'd like to talk to you. And so that's the point that Jesus is making. He's saying, if you live in the eyes of man or in the eyes of culture in these five activities, your heart will be caught with what man is thinking or with the fear of man or with whether somebody's giving you affirmation or not. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Find the secret place with your Father. He repeatedly warns you, don't get caught up in that atmosphere. Get caught up in the secret place. When you pray, pray in secret and God will reward you openly. When you give, don't let anybody know you're giving. Sometimes it'll be highlighted. Somebody else will highlight it. But you don't have to highlight it. You don't have to blow your own trumpet, so to speak. And the reason Jesus is saying that is because it's dangerous to your soul. He's saying you can get lost in deception if you get into the rivers of humanity, or you get in the rivers of the fear of man, or you get in the rivers of trying to get approval from man. You can spend a lifetime trying to get somebody to love you. You can spend a lifetime trying to change somebody so you feel better. And Jesus says it's fruitless. This is the work of carnality. It's the work of selfishness. It's the work of the flesh. He says, do these things, these five activities, in secret with me. And what's God's reward system? It's not just multiplication of money in the natural, although it includes that. God's reward system is called the joy of the Lord. It's called supernatural peace that surpasses your understanding. He's instructed you on 8 Beatitudes to grow in your heart. He's told you to avoid the 6 temptations. Now he's saying the outflow of that growth will be in these 5 activities. But don't do it blowing your own horn. Don't talk your own self up. He says, let God do it. And then he moves on from that. And he says, now let me talk about the blessing. The blessing of walking these kingdom activities out. We must see the value of these 5 small activities that help people move God and change us. Jesus calls us to live before God's eyes. God values the smallness of these 5 activities. The Father sees and cares about our small works, even when man does not notice or care about them. See, that's the key component. You live with God in this secret place, you're getting God's reward system at a private level. That means if somebody's mad, glad, or sad with you, it doesn't matter. Because you're existing in this place with the Lord. Everything you're doing is because you're interacting with your Heavenly Father. And Jesus says, this is what my Father's after. He wants such fellowship with you that you're thinking about Him every minute. If you're not, it's okay. But that's what God is asking you to grow into. He wants to fellowship with you deeply. And He wants to protect that relationship with you. God, Jesus, calls it the secret place. And he says, you want to come into the secret place. Do serve even when nobody else is serving. Give when it doesn't make sense to give. And he says, when you do these things in private, I'm going to come, you're putting them under my supernatural favor. And I'll begin to bless you my way. Now, blessing, again, can be material, it can be other things. But the most profound blessing is what your heart does with God as you participate in these activities with Him. Jesus emphasized the Father will openly reward these activities. Some of the rewards are external as circumstances are changed by God's power. But some are internal as our hearts encounter Him and are tenderized. Some are eternal affecting our destiny in the age to come, the treasure being stored up in heaven. And we only have one lifetime to actually change who we are in eternity, so to speak. Our decision-making process now is storing up treasure in heaven. If you don't store up treasure in heaven, you just won't have as much. I don't know. I just have this feeling that God's treasure isn't just, you know, gold, although it could be, and it probably is some of that. God's treasure system in heaven is something we're going to profoundly enjoy and want to be a part of. The emotional, supernatural pleasures of God, I don't know what they are. We can't even fathom what they are. But that's what you're storing up in heaven when every glass of cold water given in the name of Jesus, God remembers everything that you're doing. It doesn't matter what it is. When you're rewarded from his hand, then it doesn't matter what you encounter. That's the point. And the Western church has this issue of getting excited and they can run for a couple years and then suddenly burn out and away you go. Now, I just have to say this. Whose fault is it? We don't know the spiritual environments we're operating in. Like, for example, at Voice here, we don't know what God is fully calling us to do. Bob and Deanna have an idea. They've been given insight from God, but we don't know if this is a season in which we are spiritually plowing ground right now. And that's this is what I believe. I'll just say my opinion. We're plowing ground before the Lord. Sometimes it's not attractive. Sometimes this is not the place that you want to be if you're laboring for man's approval. All of these things are going to be worked out in God. We can't tell what God thinks of the greatest successful ministries out there. And often those ministries end up falling at some point. It shouldn't be that way. I don't like that. But they do. They fall. Men and women fall when they're put into the spotlight. What does God see spiritually going on in your heart? That is what he's after. That's what he wants to blossom inside of you. Jesus taught more on eternal rewards than any other in Scripture. I put in page 2, paragraph J, all the scriptures there that Jesus talked about eternal reward. I mean, that's a massive message in and of itself. But when you start to realize Jesus, think of Jesus as an employer, and he pays better than you could possibly imagine. You just don't often see it in the moment. What is Jesus after? We all want faith for signs and wonders, don't we? We want faith for miracles and healing miracles. We want faith to prophesy and do those things. And we should. The Bible tells us we should seek the best gifts. But you know what God wants at a foundational level along with all that faith? He wants faith to see what he sees about his kingdom interacting with the human heart. He wants faith to grow, to understand that when you're serving and nobody else is doing it, and it's just you and God, and everybody's left, and you're serving anyway, he wants you to see that that moves his Father's heart. And then as a result, your heart is moved. And you find this place with God, and you're motivated. Like, I spent years in counseling trying to motivate people. And I had an encounter with God, a little encounter a couple nights ago, when he told me what happens when I actually fast my time for prayer. Meaning, this is ultimately, Jesus is called the fasted lifestyle. And that's what I want to get into in our remaining time. But when he said, you fast your time with prayer, you're giving time away that you could be doing other things, other good things, and you take away from that and you come back to this place of prayer and you're fasting that time there, your energy, your gifts and everything, and you come into this place of prayer with the Lord, he says, you're fasting your time, but watch what I do when you do that. And that's what he's asking us to do. He's the one that makes the increase. A lot of times we look at a problem and we put all effort and energy in the natural trying to solve this problem. And he says, fast your time. Pray. Give all your burdens to the Lord. And then watch what I do with the problem. That's the fasted lifestyle. It's not just food. It's everything that God is asking us to do in these five activities. And so this is ultimately where he's going. Which audience are we living before, and whose applause are we seeking? Many believers never shift over to living before his eyes only. There's a reason for that. Sometimes when you say live for God's eyes only, or live for an audience of one with a capital O, this is what people think about. God's watching me all the time. And the minute they think that, they shift into the negative. They shift into the secret sin. They shift into their hidden addictions. They shift into those things that nobody knows anything about them. And when they think of God watching them in that place, that's the very place they've spent a lifetime trying to avoid. They don't want God watching them. And so they think of living before God's eyes and they go, no, thank you. Not until I get cleaned up. Not until I work things out. And not until I, you know, and what's happening is they're condemning themselves. And instead of employing the grace of God, they're actually trying to pay for what they're doing in private. And they're beating themselves up and all these kind of things. This isn't what Jesus is talking about. God is exceptional at looking at your heart and seeing things in you that nobody can see about you. How you touch and move him, that's what's going to happen at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Your sins are washed away. Did you realize that? The Bible says that. He's not going to call you out on your sins if you've been covered in the blood of Jesus. He's going to look at your heart and tell you, this is how you moved me that nobody else could possibly see. You know how you exist in the reward system of that now, though? Living in the secret place. Walking this out just as Jesus said it. Do it all in secret. And he says you will become begin to have a spiritual vibrancy you never thought about. We often talk about how do we get on fire for God. Let's go find the guy or the gal that has the greatest anointing. I want them to lay hands on me. I'm going to fall over in the spirit. I'm going to laugh with joy, which all of that is fine. That's great. I like doing that stuff too. But at the end of the day, what does that do for your heart? 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, 3 months later, Jesus is saying, hey, I want your step-by-step choosing at a heart level and begin to do this in the secret place with me. And that's what he's after. And your heart will come alive. You'll become on fire because you're operating in God's reward system. It's the way he does things. That's all he's doing. It's an invitation. It's only an invitation. God won't make you do any of this. He won't make you focus in on these things. Paul contrasted two ways of living, living as unto God or unto man. For example, either seeking the applause of God or man. Paul is telling us how to live in the Spirit and walk in freedom. In Ephesians 6:6-8, he says, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. It's that other verse that says, don't grow weary in well-doing, because God will reward you if you don't give up. And see, Jesus is saying, basically, I see what happens to the human heart. I know what causes you to give up. It's the six temptations I just dealt with in the sermon 2 minutes ago. It's if you are always focused on yourself and want to draw attention to yourself in ministry, you will lose that emotional reward that God has for you. And you will need the applause and the affirmation of men and women to motivate you if you operate that way. God still loves you. He still uses you. You might still be gifted in ministry. But he says, I want your heart to be fully mine in these areas. So there are 5 types of fasting. I want to end with this today in the Sermon on the Mount. We fast food, time, energy, money, and words by giving, serving, praying, and blessing enemies and fasting food. Now, God says, this is the way my kingdom operates. I want you to tackle your flesh. He says, I want you to have faith to see how this is how it turns around. And so we fast food. We're fasting our strength and energy. You know when you fast food, you know what actually happens? You're not changing God's mind. You're not changing God's heart. You're changing your own heart. You're putting a big spiritual target on you for mind renewal. But God won't make you fast, and some people can't fast food, but fast other things. Fast whatever makes you weak in the natural, so to speak, and be careful with it. But this is, people talk about fasting, that's all they think about is food. But we actually fast time when we pray, and you're putting it into God's hands. We fast our money, our control over money when we give into the kingdom, and I said that earlier. Every penny you give to the kingdom of God, you're putting it under God's control. You're saying, I trust you, God. Like with the tithe, the 10%. you're basically engaging God. And some people say the tithe is actually the tax in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, it's just God's. The tithe is just God's. And you're giving God the ability to bless your money. But when that money leaves your hands, you don't have control over it anymore. You're fasting your money. And God not only multiplies in this age, but he stores treasure in heaven for every dollar that you give into the kingdom of God, whether it's a building project or orphans or widows or into the tithe, the church and the offerings or whatever it is. God's kingdom activity, your tithe, your fasting, your money. You're fasting your words by blessing your enemies. This is a big one. This is a hard one. Because a lot of people that think their enemies are the guy that's in the occult down the road doing this. That's not your enemy, as Jesus is saying. Your enemies are often people you interact with in church functioning, believe it or not. They can end up in your marriage, your enemies, at from time to time. Now, don't call your spouse your enemy. But it's just the point is the emotional energy that interacts in our relationships. Jesus says that when you bless your enemy, you're not just standing passively and avoiding them. You're actually taking steps towards them. You're fasting your reputation and you're fasting your words. You're not defending yourself. You're not saying anything. You're letting that other guy have an opinion, and then you're making movement towards him in the kingdom. You know what's coming out of your heart when you're moving towards your enemy and blessing them? Offense, bitterness. Jesus knows that you can't take a step towards your enemy and bless them and retain bitterness in your heart. He says, let's knock that thing out of there. Go ahead and bless your enemy. Give 10 minutes a day to pray for them. Ask God to give you insight into how much he loves them. And then give them money maybe. Do whatever God asks you to do in blessing your enemy, and you start to engage that. You can't carry offense towards that person because the Holy Spirit will change your heart towards them. They are his inheritance just like you are. Some of your enemies in this life, you'll be best buddies in the millennial reign. You'll spend thousands of years together. And this is God's way of freeing your heart because he's the master psychologist. He knows, he has all kinds of things happening when you engage these things. And serving doesn't make sense in the natural. But God says when you fast, basically your giftedness, who you really are to God, when you do that and you just serve like this, you're putting it under God's favor again. Let him promote you. Let him do that. But serve anyway is what Jesus is saying. This is the nature of the kingdom of God. This is the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. It's a fasted lifestyle. And when you start talking to God about all these five areas and you go, you know what? I'm doing these things. So all of us as born-again believers are doing some of these things in different ways, in different seasons. God wants you to grow into it, and he wants you to get excited about it. And Jesus wants you to know that you touch his Father's heart when you start focusing in the grace of God, of growing these things out and living life this way. Michael, why don't you come on up? Let's just stand together. I want to just read the quote I put in the notes right at the end. It's from Napoleon Bonaparte. He says, I know man, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there's no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I, Napoleon Bonaparte, have founded empires. But on what did we rest the genius of our creation? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men and women would die for him. Think about that for a little while. Jesus founded his empire on love, and people would die for him. That is the nature of the Sermon on the Mount. That is the nature, the constitution of his kingdom. And that's what he wants his people to begin to grow into. Because when you grow into this reality, he's going to use you. He's going to choose you to rule the nations with him in the millennial reign. This isn't just for a little playtime. This is a profound reality awaits us in eternity. When Jesus returns in the millennial age and at the Battle of Armageddon. And the Bible says that all those leaders of the whole entire world are surrounding Jerusalem. They all die in one day. Who's going to take over the world after that? Jesus is. But the Bible says he's going to put his people into these rulership positions. God isn't going to just snap his fingers and make everything new. Jesus is going to labor with us to make the world new in the millennial reign. And he wants you to be with him no matter what he's called you to. And the Bible, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That's part of that reward system of inheriting the earth. The humble and the meek and those that are living secret, powerful, holy lives before the Lord are the ones that God is going to choose for these high positions in the millennial reign. That's what the Bible says. I'm not saying that. It's not my opinion. We're all going to be chosen for something. But God is training and equipping his people right now. And he wants the kingdom reality to be front and center in your heart. He wants your responses to be front and center. You can't just gut your way through it. He wants to connect with you and give you power to walk out the fasted lifestyle. I never do any fasting without asking for power, because I know I can't do it in my own strength. When I fast, I make it by myself. I make it about 6 hours, and then I sneak a candy or something else, you know, and it's just like, oh my goodness, I'll start tomorrow. I ask God for grace to live out a fasted lifestyle, not just with food. So that's what I want to do right now. Let's just do this. Let's ask God for grace to recognize how he's calling you to walk this out at a private level. Let's make it real private between you and God. And if you want to respond to God, and I'm going to open the altar, but I'm not going to do any ministry. I'm not going to release any teams. I really want you to just engage God. If you want to come forward and just stand before the Lord, pour your heart out, feel free to do that. If you just want to stay in your seats, feel free to do that. Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for the operation of your kingdom. Lord, we're asking today as a body of believers, we're just asking for grace from you. We're asking for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that the eyes of our heart open up and we could see the hope of our calling. We could see that we are your glorious inheritance, each one of us. And Lord, that we would understand the exceeding greatness of the power toward us who believe. Holy Spirit, would you just move through the room right now? Just touch hearts. Give people grace, God. Lord, I ask you for a baptism of heavenly grace right now, in Jesus' name. A fresh baptism of your love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There are some in the room, I feel like God wants to get connected with him in a new way. He's stirring your heart. He's saying it's time for you and I to connect. If that's you, feel free to come forward. I'm just going to let Michael sing a few minutes, the worship team. And if you want to respond to God again, do it however you'd like to do it.
Rejoicing,
Recognition that your loving eyes are upon us every minute of every day. Lord, I ask for understanding about how to grow in grace, knowing that you're not condemning us. You just want our hearts. Lord, just give every person in this room a fresh baptism of your love upon their hearts right now. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. We're just going to keep this atmosphere going a little longer.
I am what you see.